Well, I guess we're all settled in, and so I'll just kind of launch right in. We have been talking for quite a while now about the idea of healing and what's God's heart towards healing and what Scripture has to say about healing. And for the last couple weeks, at least, we have been sort of centering in more on the emotional and mental side, which I feel like is a huge deal. And we're kind of launching out and risking because I feel like it's not so clear cut in things, and you really got to listen to God and the Spirit and get some things. And so we're going to be continuing that today. Today I'm going to be focusing, your thoughts and emotions, and kind of like I'm focusing today on kind of heading it towards heaven, if I had to say that, like how God, I'll say it like this. God wants to have dialogues with us and a real dialogue. And I feel like our society more and more is not having dialogues about important things. And I feel like the important things in our life, God is saying, I want to open up a dialogue and actually discuss this with you. And I want to, he really cares about the important stuff, the stuff that we have just bottled up. And so that's kind of what's today. Next week, the plan is Angela Barnes has a special message. After that, I would like to do a week talking about how do we deal with our emotions and thoughts from a Christian perspective with other people. Right? So how do I, this bottled up mess of thoughts and emotions that I have, how do I do that healthily with you? And when you want to dump your mess out there, how do I receive and move with that? Right? And so the more people involved in your life, the, okay, it can be a big ball of mess. Welcome to church. So then the fifth Sunday of September, I would like to let you know we are celebrating, we're having a special celebration. The Merge Community Church is celebrating 5 years of existence. Yeah, isn't that? I go into the Hootie time version. We want to celebrate. We want to just take a time, slow it down, and talk about what God has done for 5 years here. Right? So we know some of us came from other places and some of us joined the Merge after it was happening, and we just want to celebrate all that God has done for 5 years here. September, 5 years ago, we started. So, okay, so today I would like to take a peek, and I'm going to emphasize peek, at two different emotions, sadness and anger. And I'm saying peek because I feel like you could take a year on one of these and not exhaust the topic from a scriptural and all that's involved in these things. And so I'm just going to like throw something at you, some ideas and some of God's heart and hopefully something you can dig your teeth into and it could be a help in your life. And so sadness and anger, we'll look at those. I'm going to be talking about Job today, the whole book. And at the end, I really just have kind of two ideas that I think are supposed to help you with regard to anger. But I think everything we're going to talk about hopefully is tied into it. So we're going there. And there's two main ideas that I feel like I wanted to use to explore and talk about, and they're in the Bible, in Job, but throughout. The first is the dust and the tearing of the robe. The dust and the tearing of the robe. We see it throughout Scripture where something happens, right? Because our emotions typically are triggered by events. Right, something happens, and then there was the throwing of the dust, there was the sackcloth, and there was this, where they would grab their robe and they would rip it, right? And so this happened quite frequently in Scripture, so I want to kind of take a look at that. I think it's different than our culture, and we might have missed the meaning that maybe would help us behind it. And the second thing that I feel like I'm supposed to talk about today is, again, going on a spiritual level, rather than just on a natural level. I think sometimes we're actually leaving the answerer out of the problem. And we're going to see in Job that they did this for quite a little bit of time. All right? So now here's the thing. I'm talking about spiritual. Now I'm going to start out with a little disclaimer. I'm not saying that there aren't things in the natural that will help you with your emotions. 100%. And if you go to God, He will probably tell you to do these natural things, right? So I don't think it's a surprise that you should walk. Probably everybody knows you should do cardio. If you do not do exercise, you're like, oh man, was this the gym? Okay. But God has designed a system where everything's kind of in balance. And if you don't do those things, like it's going to be hard to get a grip on your emotions, right? Like, I don't know. Do an experiment. Prove me wrong. Sit and don't move for a week and eat nothing but sugar and tell me how you're feeling emotionally, right? So I do know that there's natural things involved. Eat your vegetables. Sunlight's important. God will help you with those things, and those things are important. But today I kind of want to look at, hey, have you really taken your heart to the Lord? Have you gone spiritually and allowed that thing that kind of you ran into the wall and it smacked you in the face, and have you gotten anywhere with God with it? Because I think that's what we're supposed to do. All right, so the story of Job. I thought I would start out, just kind of paraphrase the whole story. Don't know what you know about it. A lot of people, smart people, think it might have been the first book that was written in the Bible. The first one read. So the Bibles weren't put in chronological order by when they were written. They were just put together other ways. And so it's in the Bible, kind of in the middle of the Old Testament, right before Psalm. The old Jewish people, they would group things. And Job was in something that they would have called in English the writings, right? So there was these writings. There was things that you were supposed to learn from the writings. So that's kind of where it is and what it is. And a very unique, very interesting story, about 42 chapters. And the breakdown of it, so you have the opening story. You might call it, what is it, the prologue, the epilogue? For some reason I mix them up. Prologue, pro is first. Prologue, yeah, about two chapters where we kind of see the story. This is kind of what happened. And it's very unique and very interesting that it shows it in two different realms of existence. We don't see that all the time in the Bible where God starts out and you see a scene in heaven. He gives us a glimpse of the spiritual. First book of the Bible, let's talk about the spiritual. And it's like a court case. It's like a very formal situation. Like you'd see in a movie where the war guys, all the soldiers assemble before the head general. That's how I view it, at least. It doesn't actually say that. But there's this formal situation where all the angels present themselves before God. And God's kind of sitting there. And then this other guy shows up. And he's known as Satan. And there's a little bit of debate whether or not that was his name or his title, because it's like known as El Shaitan, and what it means is the accuser. And I think our culture has kind of gotten away from this, but I don't really think it matters if it's his name or his description by God, because I think back then it was the same thing. The way God works is your name is who you are. When God called you this, that was who you were now. Right? So when he called him El Shaitan, he's like, this is the accuser. And that's who he is. And so this angel is standing before the Lord and they have a discussion. Very interesting. And God goes, hey, what have you been doing? I'm like, super interesting. Loaded. God's always asking questions, right? And he knows. And the El Shaitan says, I've been walking to and fro and up and down on the earth. Okay, that's kind of interesting. Just kind of prowling around like a lion. See, yeah, I don't know, maybe. And God goes, oh, here's the thing. Have you noticed my servant Job? He's pretty good. He's pretty righteous. Have you noticed him? And Satan says, well, clearly, you actually put a hedge around him. And so his whole life is sweet. Like there's just butterflies landing on his fingertips every second. Of course he worships you. He wouldn't worship you if he had any struggles in life. And so God releases him and goes, do what you will to him, but you may not take his life. You may not touch him. And so Satan leaves. And this is all in the first two chapters. And then all the wall hits Job. I mean, all of it. I mean, you ever just been in the middle of something and go, really? Where you just kind of sit back and go, well, that's interesting. It's so bad. So he's like very rich. He has diversified his funds. He's very smart. He has four different ways of making money. And he has them in separate fields. And his children are even in a separate thing. And people keep coming all at once to tell him, hey, so twice it was like people came and took everything and they took all your stuff and killed everybody except for me. They left one person to come and give him the bad news. Right? Isn't there always one person who loves to give you the bad news? This Job gets them all four. And like, so twice it was like natural disasters. Wind comes, fire comes, people. You're like, really? I mean, you ever have a day? I feel like if I was sitting down, you're like there with Job. Job, let me tell you, whew, I got up late. The coffee wasn't ready. And Job's going, oh yeah, oh yeah. Tell me, sunshine. Well, how bad was your day? This guy lost everything. The last final thing was he lost all 10 children in a day. They all died. 10 children. Unbelievable. Then we go and that doesn't wreck him. Go back into the scene in heaven. We see into the spirit realm. And the accuser asks God, he goes, well, yeah, but see, here's the thing. He still has his own skin. Man really only cares for himself. So if he were sick, and so God says, okay, go ahead. Go unleash who you are on him, accuser, and we'll see. And so he goes and he gets these horrible boils on his whole body where he gets like he shreds a piece of pottery so he can just sit there and scratch himself all day in his boils, right? So this is Job's life. This is the beginning two chapters. And then at the end, so then you have about 33, 35 chapters of him and his friends talking about all of this. And they're just, so they are, by the way, philosophically, some of the brightest ideas of the time. And they're just going, this is, by the first way, the very first installation of social media. They did not have computers. They did not have electricity. So their social came together, and these guys were smart, and they go, let's talk about this. And for 30-some chapters, these guys are discussing, and you know what they got to? They really, I think, they're trying to see whether or not God is just. Because here's their rationale. If God is just, then this couldn't happen unless you deserved it. Either you're getting this because you earned it, right? So you have some secret sins, okay? Come on, Job, tell us what's really going on. You earned it, or you didn't earn it, in which case God is not just. And they just go round and round and round and round and round. Man-made, you know, they're dizzying. And the other thing that they thought they would find freedom to move on with their lives if they could just figure out whose fault it was. I wonder if that's not where we are with things sometimes, subconsciously. How did this happen? This isn't fair. Whose fault is this? Them, they're having a debate. It's either God's fault or it's Job's fault. It's got to be one or the other. So that's kind of the argument. And it's exhaustive. It goes on and on. There's lots you can learn. I'm just kind of, again, giving you the drawn back. So they're doing that. Then we have a 4-chapter discussion where God kind of comes in and talks to Job. Kind of really sets him straight a little bit. Have you ever had somebody that was way less knowledgeable about you or something come in and try to tell you something? And then you just kind of wait for your little moment. You know what I mean? And you're just like, okay, hang on for a second. I need you to pull out a pen and a notepad because we're about to go to school, right? Essentially, God just unleashes and he's like, okay, so you have, you with all your wisdom and my goodness, you had 3 and then a 4th friend showed up. You guys have clearly figured all of it out. Now, however, here are some things. You know, of course, it's my sarcasm. I don't know. He was probably just more rebuking. My sarcasm says, okay, so tell me about the billy goats and when they calf. How did you set that up on the mountain? Like, you know, like how'd that work? And while you're also explaining to me about the storehouse that I have for hail. Oh, dude. 4 chapters of that kind of stuff. And where your perspective is like, he's really going, Job, do you really understand anything? I mean, I know you're coming to me saying that this is me. I feel like this is where I have gone to God and said, well, if I were running the universe, it would be a little smoother, Lord. That's really behind that venting to God. Like, and in this moment, this is not fair in my life. And he's going, okay. But you gotta explain this other stuff, right? Like, so before time began and I was setting up the foundations, like, who did you have set that up? Like, because that's tied, it's like, okay. So anyway, we have that, and then we have a chapter which is kind of the wrap up. And so that's the scenario of Job. And so it's sort of people go there, and it's very deep and theological, and it's about suffering. Okay, so now here's just a couple things that I wanted to share with you today. It's a question of justice. Is God just? Do you think he's just? So you have had something bad in your life by now happen. Is God just? I mean, it's a question that, like, do you think he is? Do you trust him? Or do you have an idea that trumps what his idea of justice is? Because you certainly have an idea of what justice is, right? We have classes now on social justice, right? We understand there are certain things that are unjust, but how about from God's viewpoint? And man, this is about man's idea. Can you take man's idea and take it to God and say, you should correct your theology, Lord? Or can you come and say, Lord, it's conceivable I could be slightly off, and could you teach me about this? And some of it, I think, maybe is not mentally understandable because of the scope of what he is and who he is and what he knows. But I think he lovingly does this. So here's one thing. I've told you this before, but when I read the Old Testament, I look for Jesus. So here's a question. What is justice? Here's what I think humans would say. Here's justice. If you do something bad, you should get punished. If you do something good, you should get rewarded. Does that sound reasonable? That's justice, right? That sounds pretty reasonable. And I think that was the whole basis of their argument. You got bad, you must have earned it, or God is unjust. One of those two things. So that's where they came. But let me just tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about a different system that God has established called grace. What if I told you at the beginning when God was sitting on the throne and he goes, have you considered the one person that I'm looking at on earth that I consider righteous? I wonder if he was thinking about his son. I wonder if he was saying, if I had one guy who could suffer for a short period of time, would that be just? Because if we're going from a man-made justice system, we then now have to reject that Jesus could suffer for us. Right? We're in a court case now, and God is actually establishing a precedent that somebody who is righteous can suffer. Isn't that a picture of the Messiah? Isn't that a picture of Jesus? Didn't he create a loophole? See, this system says you sow and you reap, and that system won't go away. You get what you earn. That's the justice. And in this beginning dialogue, he's going, I want to have the availability for one righteous person to suffer and for it to be make justice for everybody else. And there is a picture of Jesus, the one man who God was thinking about who could suffer for a short period of time, and it would wrap up. There's my justice. I was thinking about when Jesus was being held up with Barabbas. You ever think about that? And it's like, I don't know. Here's the choice to you. If Jesus is standing there and Barabbas is standing there, who do you think should be freed? We all go, the innocent one. But think about the implications if the innocent one goes free. Wasn't it a thing of when they said, free Barabbas, I feel like they were prophesying for mankind. We need the innocent one to suffer so that the guilty can believe on him and get into heaven through the family of God. That was the picture of Barabbas, right? It's hard to say, should you say free Barabbas? Well, if you don't, how does the Lamb suffer for us? Kind of a picture here and a type in Job. And you see Job also acting as a priest for his family, where he was making sacrifices in case they were sinning. So I see Jesus kind of throughout this. So anyway, you see this picture of Jesus, the righteous one, suffering and a system created that could happen in, and that the accuser even agreed to this system. Okay, yeah, if you'll let me torture somebody, he thinks he wins. And you know, at the end of the day, he doesn't. At the end of the day, I believe in the Messiah. I believe in the Lamb. And then all the justice that I should get from all the things I've done wrong was exhausted there, and I'm welcomed in as a son of God. Right? Different picture, different way of justice. Okay, so let me go. When these guys, the idea of dust and the tearing of the robe, Let me tell you kind of what I'm thinking these are supposed to be in our lives practically. So all this bad stuff happens to Job, and initially three of his friends hear about it, and they come to comfort him. And I feel like up front they probably did a pretty good job. And this is them coming. When they saw him from a distance, his suffering was so bad, what he was going through, the boils, and I mean, his grieving and his mourning was probably so intense that it altered his physical appearance. And when they saw him, they could not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes, and they sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. It was a common thing that you would see in the Old Testament, the dust and the tearing of the robes. And in my view, what I think we're supposed to learn is these two things were outward signs of internal feelings. So your inside is meant to come out. It's meant to be brought out, right? That's kind of, I feel like your emotions and those things that are like hidden inside, they're meant to come out like the spiritual side of you is, right? You will go into Romans and you will see that you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. They're not meant to be maintained internal. They're meant to be expressed outwardly, right? That is the healthiest scenario. And emotions seem to function like that. So the dust, I feel like this is maybe the main theme of Job. The word dust appears in this book 26 times. 26 times. And so to me, it's a symbolic thing of taking your rightful place in your relationship with God and saying, I need you to speak to me because I am man and you are God. I trust your thoughts, your feelings, what you're doing over what I do. Right? The Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Like it's the dust. It's like man is made from dust to dust, from ashes. We are here. And it was like this positioning of going, God, you're there. We're here. We're in right relationship. I'm interested in what you have to say. That was, to me, is what the dust is. It's symbolic of. And I think when you get these big things in your life, they're meant to be gone to God, where he can speak, and you're just listening to what he says. I think you're fine to take any question you have, but take it with the dust and just listen to what he says. Because what my experience, when I read through the scripture and in my own experience, he sometimes, and by sometimes I mean almost always, answers differently than I expected. I want a question to why. I want to answer to the question why. Okay, so let's talk about football. What? It's just, he diverts and he's like, but he's answering. And if you will like open your heart and say, okay, I'm here, I'm under the dust, I receive what you have to offer, he will hit the part of you that you did not even know need ministering to. He knows what you need more than what you know you need, even though you think you know what you need. So take everything you think you know, throw it out there and say, but whatever you got, I'm in. And then get ready for the roller coaster ride, okay? Because he will take you to better places. He will move. He wants you to ask, seek, and knock, and he does love to answer. He loves to be in a dialogue with you, okay? So that's the dust to me. It reminds me of this. Here's an idea from Philippians. We're told, some of you might know the scripture, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do not be anxious about everything. Take that stuff to God. It's just saying the same thing that I think I'm saying. So anxiety is not something you're supposed to own. It's not something you're supposed to walk around with and hang on to. The issues that have caused your anxiety are real. That when you feel anxiety coming on, the right thing is to go, you think, okay, usually we think the situation has to be rectified. But can I tell you, there are some situations that are not rectified. We've kind of moved on and we're like, there'll be a new situation, but what we think should be rectified, it won't go back there. And so you're going, oh, I'm anxious because now I don't know if it can be fixed. Don't be anxious about anything. Take that thing with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, recognize who God is and take it to him. You will physically respond to the peace that comes into your life when you do not try to carry anxiety, but you let him take it for you. That's the dust. This is not meant for me. I don't have the answer. I have the questions. I have the feelings and I'm like, blah, but Lord, I need some help. And my question is, with the things, here's a legit question. Do you want out? Because I think sometimes, like, here's the thing. If you want out, it's still sometimes, it seems like it's a bit of a process and it's a little bit difficult. But here's the thing. If you don't want out, if you're not asking, I feel like there's no chance. Right? And so the idea of taking your prayer and going, it's like saying, Lord, I want out of this circumstance and I trust that you know how to get me out and not me. That's kind of what it is. And so you start with, Lord, I'm feeling this way. I've been sad. I've been depressed. I've been mad. I've got this thing. There's a real circumstance, but I don't know how to get out of it, but I do want out of it. And you got to kind of start like, are you really there? Right? Now, sometimes if the trauma just happened, I get it. No, I don't want to move at all. I just want to sit here and cry for a long, long time. I get it. I understand. But at some point, when you want motion and you want to take it to God, you guys got to start and say, this part's yours. I need you to come through for me. Okay? So, and then the tearing the robe, I think about this. It's a picture of vulnerability. Isn't it really hard to be vulnerable? Really? Even with God, who already sort of, who exactly knows what's going on in your life. It's still hard to say the words out loud. I feel afraid. I feel sad. I feel mad. We have to use our words. And so it's sometimes hard to be vulnerable. And this was a picture, so something happens and I'm like, oh, I'm mad. Oh, I'm sad. And it was a picture of the outside no longer matters as much to me as getting out the inside. I have to let my inside out. I have to let the emotions out. I don't care if you see me without my robe, right? Because we all have robes. We all have masks. And at some point we go, vulnerability, right? And so with God, I feel like this is still hard because there's parts of your heart that are protected. And this is outwardly demonstrating that, right? So I think Mike talked a week or two ago about Cain and his anger. And Cain, something happened. I mean, can you imagine? You did your very best job, and you brought an offering to God. And God goes, I reject it. Like anger. And then God comes to him, and I feel like this situation could have ended a different way. Cain, why are you angry? If you do what's right, don't you know that I'll be like, it's good? But if you don't you know that sin's waiting, crouching at your door? And so what you see is he's like, I'm mad. I don't really want to do anything about it. I'll just bottle this up. Anybody bottle up anger? How's it turn out? Pretty Cain-like? Pretty Cain-like? So he goes out and he kills his own brother. Right? The outward expression had to happen anyway. We might as well start with authenticity before the Lord and say, this is how I feel. Right? This is what's out. By the way, I think that God did this for us. He also, God the Father. I believe that when his son died on the cross, I believe God showed us some grief and mourning things. Right? Have any of you had somebody that you really loved pass away? Think about when Jesus died, how his father responded. Do you know that the whole place went dark? Doesn't that sound like grief? And when there are earthquakes, that sounds like mourning to me. And then you know that there was a veil that was torn. Kind of, I think that was the most intimate part, if you go back and look, at where God would store his most intimate. And he goes, I'm letting it all out. This thing broke me. And the difference is that typically if we actually open up and we vomit on someone, they're like, wow, okay. Don't ever talk to them again. Like it's kind of frightening what comes out of that thing. And when God did it, nothing, you know, like, you know, the last time somebody ripped their robes before Jesus died, it was the marshals, the generals that were like persecuting him. And when he said it was, hey, I'm the Messiah, they ripped their robes and they said, you are not the Messiah. So when man did it, they actually judged Jesus inappropriately, the very last act. Right after that, God rips his robe and looks at man and says, I absolutely love you. And that's why I did it. What's available to you now is intimacy. You can boldly come into the throne of grace. He did not respond like how we respond with, I gotta kill you too. That was not his response. So I believe he tore a robe. Now, one thing I will tell you with God, I think we get into this silly thing of my thing is too small. My thing doesn't matter. Right? I just talked about Job, and you're like, well, that didn't happen, so I can't really complain or whatever. It's not really about that. Here's the thing. You have emotions. You have thoughts. I'm encouraging you to take them to God. He has infinite amounts of time and love for you. Take them all to him. Right? Now, I will say in conversation with another person that, like, okay, that plays out. Right? We're going to go there. But someone goes, oh, my gosh, my brother just died. Yeah? Well, I stubbed my toe. You know what I mean? Like, that's where we go. But here's the thing. We then take that argument and put it on God like he doesn't care. And then all of a sudden, you're never dealing with your emotions on a level with God. And then they wind up being pent up, and they're not helpful there. Okay? So nothing is too small for God. He cares about it all. He's counted the numbers in your head. Take it to him. Okay? It all matters to him. All right. So some observations about Job. Intellectually trying to figure out all your problems with your friends should not be the first place you start. Okay. And here's the thing. Now, I do think in 2 weeks we're going to talk about, I said, the interaction between people, but there needs to be God in that too. You understand? There needs to be a godly presence in that working out, and God for sure uses that. This is what I'm talking about. When Job went to his friends and go, let's discuss the blame game and let's figure out God. Let's be philosophical. They did not make much headway, and it was 6/7 of the book. There's only 1/7 of the book of productivity. 6/7 is these guys going, yeah, what about this? Oh, what about that? And you're like, wow, that's pretty, ooh, who's smart? And you can spend a lot of time doing really smart things. And at the end of the day, you're actually more mad and more sad than you were when you started. That's what I'm saying. Flip the script. Start with the Savior. Start with the one who knows actually what you need more than you know what you need, and he'll help you. Okay? So anyway, when he started doing this with God and he had the dust, I feel like he said, okay, Lord, you're speaking. I'm wrong. When he was open to the Lord telling him what he needed to move, almost instantaneous movement out of where he was. Right? He got double back. Okay. All these things happened. He was able to move with the Lord's help out of where he was. Okay. So now in my personal life, I guess our wall, many of you know that, many years ago, my daughter passed away. And so you kind of go through that and you're like, you got a lot of thoughts. You got a lot of church history popping up in your mind. It's all happening, but it's all happening at once. And then you have a lot of emotions, right? You have a lot of like feelings. So it's not just sad, and it's not like you can just pinpoint. Emotions seem to be, in my studies, recursive or wave-like, right? Like, you ever, like, I don't know, going through something, you're like, man, that is absolutely hilarious. And you just, wow, what just happened? They don't necessarily always gel like you think. Oh, I mean, it's a weird sentence, but emotions are not analytical. They're on the other end of the spectrum. They just are. And when they show up, they're like, hey, how are you, sadness? How are you, anger? Right? I didn't see you coming. Right? Like, you can be thinking, I would think I'm going to this event, I'm going to be sad, a funeral. And I get happy, but then I feel guilty because I'm happy and I should be sad. It's really hard, like, to try to figure out your emotions. So anyway, I'm kind of being honest with God, and I'm like, okay, I'm obviously really messed up about this thing. My daughter died. It's been a little bit of a while. I know I need to process. I don't know how to do this. I don't really know anyone who knows how to do this. We're not talking about this sort of thing, right? It's almost taboo in churches for a while. And so I'm like, yeah, I'm sad. I'm mad. I had this thing happening where, I don't know if you can go through this, but where you're actually, then you look at other people who are going through something that is the opposite of you, and I would get like mad or jealous or sad. Like, so what I'm talking about is people that would have healthy living children. And I'm going, oh man, I don't like that. It was this weird, selfish, like, that's not fair. You know, so you'd have anger and you'd be like, I would get judgmental. Like, I would judge the people They're not even going to be good parents. Why did they get the healthy kid? I mean, I was mad, I was sad, and I was just like, it's not fair. And so, anyway, that's a ball of mess. And I could, like, try to, like, reject it and say, that's all wrong. So here's what I'll do, nothing. And I'm just telling you, I don't think that turns out the best. I think it actually gets worse, right? If you don't go there, and I know it's hard, and I know it's like cleaning out a wound, but I think it's the best thing for us. We gotta go there. And so I did that. And when I'm having this, I tried to do my robe thing with God, and I tried to say, okay, Lord, I don't know, I'm hurting, I'm exposing my heart, I'm gonna go to you, dust, kind of idea, like, I just need you to talk to me. And that's kind of where I started. And I said, I'm going to go to Job. And I was kind of in my brain a little sarcastic. I'm like all these theologians have studied it forever. I've read a lot of things. I've heard a lot of sermons from Job. What the heck am I going to find that's new that would help me? But here's my encouragement to you. If you will do this, God will find a way. And here's the thing. You might be brand new at this thing. And you might think, I don't know even where Job is. I'm telling you, God will find a way if you're looking for him and if you ask him for his help. And now I picked Job because I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, oh, it's the ultimate book of suffering. And I was doing the quotation marks. And I'm like, so I wasn't even like, you know, sometimes I don't know if I don't have enough faith in God or if I don't have enough faith in myself to really go there and hear him. But either way, I said, okay, I'm going to look at Job. And Lord, if you have anything to say to me about me and getting out of this thing that I'm in with regard to my daughter, speak. I'm listening. And he finds a way that even only you can hear. That's the encouragement. He knows how you do it. And so here's what I did. I opened up to Job and I didn't make it three verses before I was like, he started speaking to me in my language, which, like everyone should be, is numbers. So here's Job chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I'm reading this. This is the start. I'm like, I'm thinking I got to go through 42 chapters and find some nugget to help me with the loss of my daughter. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. I paused. I'm like, I don't understand the numbers. I believe that the Lord puts every single word into the Bible for a specific reason. So I started questioning God. Why the heck did you tell me how many camels he had? I don't care. 3,000. Like, you could have just said he had a bunch of stuff. We don't even count camels as wealth anymore. Like, but he numbered them. And so the numbers was what caught my attention. That's the encouragement. You're not a numbers person. Okay. You can slap me after service. I get it. But I'm telling you that if you're poetic or musical or artistic, he will find a way to get to you if you're listening. And for me, that was how he got. He's like, 500 yoke of oxen. What do you think about that, buddy? And I'm like, I don't care. And I sat there and I go, but I do think I have this theology that you put it there for a reason. All right, I'll think about it. So I sat there and I was praying. I didn't make it, again, 3 verses into Job. And I was thinking and I was like, the thing that stirred up in me was this thing about God gives you double for your trouble, right? And I was like, I don't know if that's a rhyming cliche or if it's a scripture. I actually don't know. Double for your trouble. That doesn't sound very scriptural, but I think it might be a preacher way of taking the scripture. And so I was like, huh, I'm going to look that up. So I started doing research, and sure enough, here it is in Job 42, verse 10. And this is kind of where that thing about the double trouble came from. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. He gave him twice as much. So this is after he has a conversation. Job receives it. This is the end of his life. He moved him forward. Now, don't think for a second that I don't think that Job later on had thoughts and little grief bursts where he remembered. Sure, but he was able to move forward, right? He was able to progress out of this. This verse actually now reminds me also of Elijah and Elisha, where you see the double blessing. And I feel like in anything, every time that you see that God loves his son so much and you see the ascension and him at the right hand of God, I believe God goes, you get double. You love my son. You see my son in risen like Elisha, double blessing. So I see the double here. He received back double. But the double with the numbers, we got to do the math, right? We got to double check, because the last chapter, we also get the numbers again. And so here it is. Job 42, verses 12 through 15. Now, if you remember, it was 7,000, 3,000, 500, 500. And he had 14,000. Now, mind you, I was old school. I had a book back then, and I was flipping. 7,000, 14,000, 3,000, 6,000, 500,000, and 1,000 female donkeys. Exactly double. So where's the word of the Lord? I'll tell you, for me, it's what's coming up. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, I just showed you that he received back double. At the beginning chapter, what did he have with children? Exactly 7 sons and 3 daughters. And at the end of his life, he should have what? 14 and 6. He got 7 and 3. What do you think? I think God was right in that moment. I got all weepy-eyed. I know that's pretty shocking for most of you. I felt like he was telling my heart what my heart already knew. It's okay that you still feel like you're her dad. Job got double because he still had those original 10 kids. You understand? There was a reason the numbers were there to show 7 sons, 3 daughters. He still has 7, but he still had the original ones. And God was stamping my heart. It's okay that you feel like you're still her dad. You're not crazy. You don't need other people to even understand that you still have these feelings and that you shouldn't move on because she's gone. There's still 7 sons and 3 daughters. And I was like, whew, it helped me. Now, it did not bring her back. You know, like it's like the situation was different, but it helped me to move past where I was. And then the rest of this was pretty fun for me too. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of his first daughter Jemima, and the name of his second Keziah, and the name of his third Karen Hapuk. And in all the land there were no women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their fathers gave them an inheritance among their brothers. Again, there for a reason. I don't know. Maybe just for Buddy, right? Because for me, I don't know if you know this, but I have 2 more daughters. So I have 3 daughters. And here's the thing. Back then, their culture, they would only give the inheritance to the sons. Right? And there was even the order mattered of the son. And here we're seeing Job's heart was, I'm giving them to all of them. And the daughters, and there was like more talk about the daughters than the sons. And my heart was going, yeah. And the inheritance, and this is going to continue on. I felt like God was going, it's okay to do tears. It's okay that you still want to do something as like you're giving to your daughter. And so that for me was very moving. Very literal and very, you know, on an emotional level, it's like, okay, so all that I have inside, it helped me move out of there. And that was my thing from Job, okay? That was very helpful to me. I don't expect it other than for you to use it and go, okay, now what is your thing? How do I go to God? Where do I get my word? How do I know what I need? I didn't know I needed that until it happened. And then I said, oh, I needed that. Thank you, Lord. And like Job, I was able to move on into the next part of my life, carrying my daughter from the previous. Understand? So, all right, my last 2 things. My last slide is about anger. And there's 2 scriptures here. And they kind of relate again to the main ideas today. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Okay. I will just give you a practical I don't understand it mentally, but I have experience. If you let anger go to bed with you, he wakes up angrier. I will just say, there's something about emotions that ferment, and not in a good way. So probably none of you have ever had a spat with your spouse. Early on, me and Shelby would get into a debate, you know, it's like, important things, like which way the toilet paper goes. And have you ever, like, at the end of the argument, you go, what in the world? What's the content? I don't even understand what we were fighting about. But you have this anger, and what I realized is my anger needed to be dealt with before I went to sleep. I did not have to solve the content of the argument, but I had to resolve my anger. And if I didn't, when I woke up, it was bad. I had bad thoughts and it was way harder to get out of. So don't let the sun go down in your anger. It's meant to be expressed in the day that it is experienced. Okay, so we've got to like learn to do that. And then the last thing, this thought that I will give you about anger and maybe other emotions that we have, hurts have had in. I feel like one thing that we have gotten into is we have used our emotions to attack people. Specifically, I'm talking about me. So when anger comes, I usually wield it as a weapon towards a person. And if you're good at debating and arguing, you usually can really slash people pretty good. But the truth is that I don't feel good later, right? The anger, and so the verse I will give you, I just want to like encourage you. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against, we are wrestling, we are warring against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We're back to the original picture. There is a war going on. The thing that you experience is real. If you wield it as a weapon and you take your anger out on another person, it doesn't help you. Take that into the spiritual realm and battle where it is. Battle the one who has been accusing and who is walking and who is trying to steal the things from you and take it there. You are not, I'll tell you my insights. The people that we war with the most are the ones closest to us. And it's not helping. Me, the person I war with the most is probably me, if I'm just being honest. I get angry at me. I do something. I'm the least forgiving person of myself. I will sit there and go, you are dumb? Oh my gosh. Are you kidding? And replay and replay and get angry. And I'm warring with the flesh and blood that is me. I war with them. You war with your spouse. You war with your kids. You war with the people at work. I just want to like clearly say, you're not at war with them. That is not the war. And if you will take your anger, God, what do I do with this? And you will war in the right place. Even the things that you want will start to work out better. The person that is like you're warring with at work desperately needs somebody interceding for them. Desperately needs somebody warring for them. And that's where you'll see the difference even in your personal relationship rather than merely telling them, do you know you're doing that wrong? Like that's what I do with myself. That's the go-to. Let's do this war. And so I just wanted to encourage you to take that war where it was always destined to be and fight that battle there. So let me, I guess that's it. We'll wrap up in prayer. Father God, I thank you that you care about our emotions. Lord, we're praying that you will help us. You will help us get forward movement. You will help us to know how to deal with these things. They're very tricky, and how to make positive decisions with it, how to like incorporate you and how to like deal with other people in them. I pray, Lord, that we would keep that war where it's meant to, where it's productive and fruitful, and not be hurting ourselves or other people in our attempt to really try to process this. Thank you and ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.